All right, good to see you here tonight. I hope you've got your Bibles. I'd like to introduce a series of studies on the book of Galatians. I think it's a very important book. And you'll find that churches will vacillate sometimes into one of two areas. And we're going to pray and ask God to help us just to become acquainted with the book tonight. And then we're going to go through some serious studies on it, I trust, in a series, the book of Galatians. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come here tonight and to hear your word. We pray you'll give us special help, Lord, to listen with the beating of the tom-tom drums around us from the natives. We just help us to remember the missionaries that live in this sort of environment all the time in South America and Haiti and places like that. We just pray for our neighbours that you'll save their souls. And we pray tonight you'll enable us to concentrate on your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For two millennia, the good ship Grace, which I'm calling the church, has weathered some terrible storms. Among the many gales that have lashed her are two contrary winds that seem to blow in opposite directions. There rises first the wind of legalism, causing her to list dangerously to starboard side. Then, after a brief time on keel, the wind of antinomianism springs up from the opposite direction, causing her to roll perilously to port side. One significant thing may be observed about these changing winds. They seem to run in the same general direction as the ocean currents of contemporary world thought. In our day, the good ship Grace is listing dangerously towards antinomianism. Anti means against, and nomos is law. So against law. This wind is blowing in the same direction as the current of contemporary world thought, with its emphasis upon autonomous man with his rights and freedoms. What is true for the church as a whole is also true for the individual Christian. How often do we find a sincere believer struggling to perfect himself or herself in the flesh with his own set of legalistic requirements? Then, because this brings no power or liberty in the life, he goes through a religious revolution where he throws off all godly standards in a desperate effort to find freedom. The winds of antinomianism have lashed the fundamental churches of Australia and America, and many have capsized. We're talking about a group of churches that we know. Great soul-winning churches that once held godly standards have simply disappeared. And as the spiritual life drained out of the churches, the people began to view the social, ethical, and even moral standards which the church held as a threat to their personal happiness and liberty. Away with this type of taboos, they cried. You cannot expect us to live under this type of bondage. The church went through a revolution as each member signed, as it were, his own declaration of independence. The spirit of lawlessness came in under the guise of Christian liberty, so-called, and the results were quickly manifest in a total breakdown of the ethics and morals of pastors and people. I'm speaking from experience. In view of all this disintegration, we need desperately the message of the book of Galatians today. So what we see is that, to put it just with some simple diagrams here, we have this pendulum effect. What is the Galatian heresy? I suppose that's what we're getting to. What is the Galatian heresy? What is it? That's the important thing. If I was to ask you that tonight, you'd say, I didn't know it was heresy. But Paul is correcting some doctrinal errors there in the book of Galatians. The Galatian heresy, they might say, is, well, it's trying to get to heaven by grace plus works, right? And that is included in there, but that's not the key thing which Paul is zeroing in on. So go with me, please, in your Bible to Galatians. And chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul had ministered to these people, planted churches up in Asia Minor, in modern day, in Pisidia, in different places like that, only to find that Judaizers came up from Jerusalem to put different ideas into their heads. Now, we believe this book was written after Jerusalem Council, so-called. The Jerusalem Council dealt with a subject that came up: do the Gentiles have to keep the law to be saved? So they had a lot of disputing about that. Paul went up from Antioch and others came there to hear what the apostles at Jerusalem said about this problem. And we now have Gentiles, non-Jews, getting saved, coming into the church, as well as there was Jews. So you got quite an interesting mix of people. The church originally was, for some years, almost entirely Jewish. We get to Antioch and we find that the Gentiles were being saved, and throughout Paul's ministry, it appears that more Gentiles came to Christ than Jews, and the churches were established right through Asia and Minor and Europe. So they came up with a conclusion that no, the Gentiles do not have to keep the law to be saved. And in fact, they sent letters with Paul saying, you tell these troublemakers that we didn't send them, tell your people, we didn't send these people up from Jerusalem, we're sorry they caused you this much trouble. No, we gave no instruction, we haven't taught that a Christian needs to be saved by grace plus law. That's important to see that. So you think it would be settled there, wouldn't you? That's all fixed up now. In fact, they wrote letters and signed them, and they sent them by the hands of the apostles to spread around the missionaries. So Paul, on his very next missionary journey, just what he took with him, he took a whole lot of notarized letters from the elders at Jerusalem saying, no, we didn't say this. This is not what we preach. Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to be saved or keep any other law to be saved. So Paul quickly dispersed those through the churches up in Asia Minor as he went up there through Tarsus and up that way on the next missionary journey to try and stop these people, these troublemakers, from getting in there and upsetting people and basically causing them to become Jewish Christians rather than just Christian. So you think they'd lay that to rest there, but no, they weren't happy with that. They came back with a different tack again, usually in Paul's absence, and you find this coming through here in the book of Galatians, that the problem was not attacking at the base of justification or how you get saved and go to heaven. That was settled, but it came back on a different way, and it said, that's great you've been saved, but now wouldn't you like to stand in the tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses and get that little something that we all have that'll just give you that edge and enable you to become a vibrant and dynamic Christian? That's what we see here in the book of Galatians. It came back now as an attack on the doctrine of sanctification, or how are we made like Christ? How are we in daily experience to have the power of God so working in us that we're actually living like Christ wants us to live, in victory and power and joy and all these things, and without living in defeat? So they started to attack that level there. So Paul said he was amazed that they had so quickly moved those that came up there. They quickly moved from what they were taught. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's a strong word, isn't it? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Now, Paul writes this Galatian letter on the run. It's a polemic. It's a quick defense. It's something he's going to shore up the work, because these people are going to proselytize his converts, get them mixed up on what genuine sanctification is, and head them back to the law. And Paul says, no, we've got to get this quickly. So he writes these letters and deals with similar things which you'll find in the book of Romans, but this is a letter on the run to try and head off straight away with this letter some problems. This only would I learn of you. Receive thee the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it because you kept the commandments or because you believed and heard by faith? Well, obviously the answer is implied there, that these Gentile Christians had been saved through grace by faith and had, in the process of receiving Christ, had then received the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit living in their hearts like every true Christian has. He said, now, are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so he looks at a number of things here, which we'll look at as we go through the exposition. But he does just raise a few things. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and doeth miracles, we're talking about the apostolic age here among you, doth he hear it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's the power test. He said, I want you to look now and remember what happened when we were there. Paul, of course, had the apostolic sign gifts, and he was able to do miracles and had those signs to authenticate his apostleship. So he said, cast your mind back. You've had a number of different people now coming to minister the word of God. This last crowd that come in, how they're lining up. Those that ministered to you the Spirit and worked miracles, how did they do it? What were they adhering to? Were they adhering to works? Were they doing it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they have to say, well, we'd have to admit that the people are pushing this legalism as a solution for Christian holiness do lack power. They do lack power. They don't seem to have the unction of God on them. There's a coldness there and there's something missing. Even as Abraham believed God, that it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. So he's dealing with a problem here, not of justification, but of Christian perfection, how we grow like the Lord, which is something we all ought to be interested in. So the Galatian heresy was this, was not to do with justification, but it was sanctification. And this is the error. Which we put now. Well, it's basically grace plus law works. And it goes something like this. And I've seen it operating in some of our churches. It's not actually even spoken sometimes, but having said that most of our churches, or our churches in general, are going generally to this whole idea of, just get rid of all rules and all standards and all dress codes and all, and just do what you want to do. That's not right either. That's license, licentiousness. But every now and again you find a group. Sometimes they tend to congregate in homeschool groups, which we've had a lot to do with. And they become very, very specific on some things. And they'll start pushing things which they feel are very, very important to them as a mark of their separation and their consecration to God. Probably haven't got time to go into some of those things. I'll be wandering all over the place. But it can be almost anything. It could be something about whether you wear earrings or not, or whether you wear a head covering. All those different things, or what you actually do, it can come so big in the people's minds that it amounts to law works. Now, Paul has already intimated that this will not bring power in the life. And so we end up with this pendulum effect here. The wrecking ball effect. You've probably seen a wrecking ball. It's usually held up by a crane and it just goes back and forth and smashes into buildings and things. It's a good way to wreck a church. So as this wrecking ball goes this way, we could call this license, which is mistaken by some people as liberty. Sometimes you hear kids say, I got a really good daddy, lets me do just about anything. See, that's license. When it comes back this way, It could be legalism. And so we have this ebb and flow. Someone says, no, we can't live this way in the church. We've got to have some standards. And it's true, we do. We can't drink anything we want to do, and we can't go anywhere we want to go exactly, and we should be careful about a lot of things, our modesty and some of our music's off and all this sort of thing. We've got to bring order into this, see. So we need someone that comes in, probably a leader or some strong one, to just say, this is what we're going to do. Write it down if necessary. And I'm not necessarily against writing standards down for your workers, but you must know what people need to know these principles, and not rely on that as a formula for sanctification. It'll tear a church apart. So this group says, no, this is bad. We've got to have better modesty here, and we've got to have more control over this and what our young people do and everything, and we're going to really tighten up. And then someone says, well, this is terrible. We'd have lost our Christian liberty. It was so much more fun when we're back here. So then this group comes back this way. And like I was saying with these churches, some of them in the States had very good outward standards and dress code and the things they did. And they were very exemplary in things. But today they've gone, and their children and grandchildren have just gone way back into the Hillsong type of music, the rock fest, turning the church into rock meetings, all these different things. And so we've got this problem here. But neither of these things will work. And the answer is you've got to get off the wrecking ball altogether. Get off the wrecking ball altogether. Let's see what the problem is in a different way. Paul says here in Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now the word flesh there, some people have actually put it backwards, and you've got a bit of approximation. If you read it backwards, H, self, his self, herself, self is really the centre of the flesh life. And we all know about that in our hearts. The flesh life is the seat of self, seat of the old Adamic nature, the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest, etc. So let's keep our hand there in Galatians 3, and we look to another one. In Galatians 5, I'm going to go between these two. And these verses are probably familiar to you. Now, it says here in verse 19, 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, nobody's going to dispute that these are a bad lot of things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's interesting. Heresies. Envyings, factions, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, as I've told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So we've got here two branches of the flesh life. One according to, I'm going to draw a tree for you. This is not new to some of you, but it's new to others. Okay. About the extent of my artistic skills. Stick figures, that sort of thing. You need to talk to Jeremy if you want an artist. Okay, the root stump is, what is it? The flesh. Say that.
Flesh.
The flesh. Now, there's two branches to this tree, this flesh life. Make sure there's branches out here. The first one we looked at in Galatians 3:3, what is it called here? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, the word perfect there, as in virtually every case of the New Testament, means not sinless perfection, but means maturity and full growth and, what we need to be as Christians. Our use of force having begun in the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does mean beginning in the Spirit mean?
Salvation.
Yes. Getting saved is a work of God's Spirit. You must be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom. The Spirit of God comes into the repentant heart that's turned to Christ and trusting in His blood sacrifice. And when we, if you describe it this way, as opening the door for Christ to come in, it's the person of the Holy Spirit who comes into the believer and seals them unto the day of redemption, makes them a child of God. So these people are already saved, it appears here, because he says, well, you did well, you ran well, but now who did hinder you? You were doing fine. And they were hindered by two things, by this one here, which was perfecting self in the flesh. So let's put here, perfecting I'll just put that word there, perfecting. What sort of things do you think a Christian would be doing and try to produce to become mature and perfecting themselves? As a Christian, what sort of things do you think they're doing? Would they be getting drunk?
Bible reading.
Is there anything wrong with Bible reading?
No,
it's good. I hope you're not against Bible reading. This is the legalism thing, see? Okay, what else? What sort of things? What do you mean Bible reading?
Yeah, daily
Bible reading. So you don't think we should worry about that?
Maybe read 10 chapters, not 1.
Oh, 10 instead of 1. And you might join the 20 group too. So you read 10 a day, this Bible over here reading 20. You see what I'm saying? It's how you get there, all right? Perfecting. What else could you find a Christian who's perfecting himself in self-effort doing?
Better dress standards.
We have better dress standards than you. It's interesting that our boys have worked for some of the exclusives around here, and we're very grateful that they do run clean workshops. And we're thankful for the employment they've had. But it's interesting when one of our young men said, I'm sorry, I can't work on that site there. It's a pub, and I will not take my tools there. Threw them in the tailspin. And the elder partner of the two said, oh, he says, we probably have better standards than you. We have higher standards than you. So he was a bit affronted that here is a worker, a peasant worker, saying, I'm sorry as a Christian, I will not work on that site. It's so obviously a drinking place and I don't believe it's good for my testimony up there on a scaffold out there working on the pub. I won't do it as a Christian. I'll work anywhere else but not there. So they sent him home and said, well, you perhaps need to get a bit of paper and write down every place you don't think as a Christian you can work at. So he gave them quite a list of things. But I'm saying the interesting thing was this man, a religious man, professing Christian, said, oh, we've probably got better standards than you. We have a lot more rules than you do. And who are you to teach us? See, that's the sort of thing that rises up. Bit of spiritual pride. All right, so this could be a number of things. As you say, better standards. It could be a whole lot of different things. Or we do this, or we pray at 6 every morning with the men. Or I'm always up at 4:30 on my knees. It can be any number of things here. Or I try to speak to 5 people a day about Christ, or you can just about add anything into the mix there, and they're not necessarily bad in themselves. And praise God for people who want to read their Bibles, they might actually read the book of Galatians and find out what true Christian liberty is, see. So perfecting in the flesh. Now, that's some of those things here. We put here Bible reading. I could perhaps put here, I suppose, be another fruit, more prayer than the other people.
Door knocking,
separation. All those different things can come into there. If you're doing this, to trying to perfect this, it's a problem. If it's coming as, I won't spoil it. Let's now look at the other list here. So that's Galatians 3:3, isn't it? Remember that? Perfecting. Are you now made perfect with the flesh? What about Galatians 5, is it 19? 19 and following. Now, it's quite clear. Some of these things are very clear. Adultery. A whole list of things. And interesting, that amongst that lot, there's heresies, which means factions. And a lot of heresy is just a product of people's flesh life. That I know more about the Bible than you do, and I know this is what's true. And it comes as a real tension there. It's not a matter of, well, look, I differ with you there. I believe God is saying this, and that's for you to work out. I try not to argue with people about the Bible. I gave that up when I was a teenager because it always ends up with these icky feelings, you know. You won the debate, whoever it was with there, but lost the person or lost the war. So it's better to say, look, sure, I'll show you what I believe about the rapture. And give it to them. So this is what I believe the Bible says here and here and here. And they said, oh, I don't agree with that. I said, well, that's fine. You have to go away and sort that out and, you know, pray over it and read it yourself. But that's what I believe. And that's no big... But sometimes it's a matter of who's got the more edge on... Some wacky doctrines have come out in just a few of our bush churches on some things that you wouldn't believe. I mean, one brother came up with the idea that we're all going to be hung over the fires of hell like some sort of Baptist purgatory for up to 1,000 years. And he said himself that he believed he would be spending some time hanging over the fires of purgatory during the millennium. Now, you say, where in the world did a man get that from? And my question is, I wonder where he went to Bible school. And I'm wondering whether he went there at all. To a Bible school. But that church is no longer there. It can just really tear things apart because they latch onto these sensational things, and it usually starts off with, well, we must be doing something wrong. Why is that? They say this to me. Because look at our people. They're just not living up to what should be a normal Christian level. And very often you have to say, well, I can see what you mean. So I found the answer, and here it is. And it comes out and say, oh, gee. So, heresies. So these are all sorts of, these are ugly things here. And if you saw them in a deacon's meeting, you'd say, well, that's bad, you know. It's really bad. The deacons are just living like that. If you saw these in a deacon's meeting, you'd say, well, this is very commendable. But underneath, there could be a reliance on this to produce sanctification. But neither of these two things will work. Because what happens is that we generally try to come along and we get the saw into this branch here. That's a saw, Daniel. And we chop off these things that we don't... Well, they're not acceptable. Bad speech and these sort of things. Well, this is terrible. So, okay, well, I'll do better. I'll go home and I'll prune these things off. I'll cut them off and cut them back. In fact, we'll try and cut this whole thing off right here, right? And we're going to be so rigid on this, we're not going to allow one little thing that's going to come in that's going to spoil this, and we're going to keep cutting this off here. Of course, you know when you cut all that off here, this rootstock's still pumping hard, and sometimes it'll even go harder out here again and re-sprout, doesn't it? And conversely, if you're pushing this side of it, this rootstock's still pumping away and can end up putting a crop of stuff out here. So you can have a situation where people have had really good outward standards and their lives look really good, and then out of the blue you hear some terrible story comes in. And it's a terrible thing to say, but I have heard an American pastor that actually said this on one of his messages probably 30 years ago now. It said, almost every week, this is a very, very large church in Tennessee, we get a message, pray for brother so-and-so, he's fallen into sin. Now he's talking about fellow pastors. Now, brethren, that shouldn't be the testimony of fellow pastors. But then I ask the question, I wonder whether they've been relying on this to suppress this, cut it off and do what you can here, and going flat out with all this thing, soul winning and everything else, which is not in itself bad, but as a method of perfecting yourself, a method of Christian growth and coming to Christ likeness, it will fail. Okay. Now, let's look at that list of fruit, chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. It's interesting that love has all these extra things in it. It's the like a cluster of grapes, which you could call love. But you look at all the berries and it comes out, joy. Where there's genuine Holy Ghost-generated love, there is joy, there is peace, there is patience, long-suffering, there is gentleness, there is goodness, there is faith, there is meekness rather than arrogance, there's temperance or self-control, and against such there is no law. So no law of Moses or anything would can come against any of that, can it? Can you really see the law of Moses coming against someone who's loving too much or too patient or too self-controlled or too believing, all those things? It doesn't fit, does it? And then it says in verse 24, and this is key, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified the flesh. It's interesting. Where do we get that idea from? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 18 says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law. Because the law can only tell you where you've gone wrong. It does not give you the power to do what's right. That's the problem. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. Paul says to Timothy, but when you see he qualifies it, it's the law is made for whoremongers and men slayers and all these terrible things, and anything which is against sound doctrine, use the law in your preaching, use it and say, hey, this is the way you're living, this is what God thinks about this here, and if you're a Jew, you'd be stoned for that. There wouldn't be too many people living in Australia if we were under Mosaic law and it's actually adjudicated and put into order here. So he says here, I through the law am dead to the law. So the law is good if a man use it lawfully. But there's an unlawful use of the law for a Christian. And the unlawful use of the law is to use it as a method of perfection. And some of this, even in our circles, has come into matters of diet. And I mean, it's not expressed, but it's almost like, oh, you don't have sugar in your tea, do you? Yes, I do. Is that no good? No good, no. It's almost a religion, part of their religion. And they're almost offended that you don't go on this happy diet or hallelujah diet or whatever it is. There'd be some wacky diets around too. I've seen kids where they've hardly got any backside and that young boys on the farms, that it's just terrible. And they watch them doing this stuff. Now, sometimes it's just a health thing that their mothers genuinely think, I've really got to feed my kids grass every day and they won't get cancer and this or anything else. But they've got no protein. So you have older brothers and sisters smuggling in McDonald's hamburgers to them. They hide it down in their cubbies and things like that, so they've got a little store of stuff so they can live, survive. Otherwise you're just dragging around like this all the time. It's no energy, you know. How can you go mining when you got no protein? You just can't keep it up. So what were we saying? I lost the track again. Anyway, so there it is. So yeah, the wacky things that people do. Okay, so now the answer here though is in Galatians 2:20. So we get Galatians 2:20 now. Paul says, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. Now, the law slays you. You're guilty. And by the way, the Lord Jesus' law is far higher than Moses' law. Have you thought about that? So, well, I live by the law. Okay, that's fine. You mean eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? Oh, yeah, yeah, sort of thing, okay. Okay. All right, so you bump someone and, you know, gave him a black eye, so you bring him up to here he is, righto. So what do you do? We'll give him a black eye, okay? Very good, thanks. Everybody's happy. That's the law. Burning for burning, stripe for stripe, all these different things. It's all part of the law. And you can't say it's not God's word. It is God's word. And it's God's word, particularly with particular reference to a nation that was living in a desert and living in a rural area there and needed some, you know, a lot of that you need to read about it, talking about there in Leviticus where it says that you shall not reap the corners of your fields. And some of you got farming background. What was the purpose of that? Well, for the Jew, they would leave that little bit in the corners and the widows would come and it was their welfare system. And people like Ruth would come and glean. They weren't allowed to pick up the bits that they dropped when they harvested. It was all written in God's word and it was binding. God said it, but it was for a people who were living on the land. So special things there. But the law cannot make you good. It can inspect. It can frown, it can apportion guilt too, but cannot help you to either get saved or live a sanctified life. It's not its job. So our Lord Jesus, as I was saying, you say, I live by the law. Well, what did he say about it? You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, Sermon on the Mount. So I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, here, try this one. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery. Is that the Sermon on the Mount you believe? That's far, far higher, isn't it, than thou shalt not commit adultery. And you go to John, John's epistle said that he was angry with his brother as a murderer. Well, it didn't say that in the Bible. You could get angry all you liked, really. They would take it in consideration if someone did get killed, whether it was manslaughter or murder, they could just find out whether he hated him aforetime. And that's proper legal procedure. What was in his heart when the brick fell off the building and hit the guy on the head. Was it a deliberate murder? Was he just sort of working away and a brick fell off the scaffold? Those sort of things have to be worked out. But our Lord Jesus has far higher standards. And then you follow through the Apostle Paul, said love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, the Lord's not only looking at the outward circumstances, he's now looking at the things of the heart, whether it be covetousness or lust or anger or bitterness or whatever it is there. The Lord's seeing those things as being the very actions. Now, you know, the law could never deal with that. So when people say, oh, so you don't keep the law of Moses, they say, well, you're lawless. Not at all. When you look at what it means to be in Lord and union with Christ, the standard is far, far higher. In fact, impossible for anybody to keep apart from a power outside of themselves, or shall I say inside themselves, the power of the living Christ living in. That's where Galatians 2:20 comes in. Let's read it. Let's read verse 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Read it with me, would you? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which shall I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay. This is what we see here in the diagram here. Galatians 2:20. The cross keeping, my flesh life, impotent at the place of Christ's death. It's this verse here, again, knowing this, and Daniel preached on it the other Sunday, that our old man is crucified with him, aorist tense, happened in the past with present results, that the body of sin, or the body through which sin as a power was ruling, might be destroyed, not annihilated, but the word means to made impotent or powerless. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The cross is central to a life of victory, and Paul brings this out here in the book of Galatians. He said, it's not perfecting yourself in the flesh, not keeping law works, whatever they are, whether they're written in the Old Testament or whether they're making of your own laws and rules. Nor is it license where we say, well, if we just don't come down hard on these things, then we'll live with them. Just a little bit of sinning will go a long way. And so he won't say no to our young people on this, because then they want it. So just say, we'll try a little bit. It's sort of the attitude that sometimes people had when we were growing up. Don't see it so much now because smoking is not so in. But, you know, where the kid wants to smoke, so dad says, right, here you go. You know, smoke the whole packet. And they keep going to their six. They don't want to touch stuff anymore. Well, that's one way of doing it. But, or just give them a little bit of alcohol. Just a little bit. Because if you say no to it all, then they're going to really crave it. Or just a little bit of bad movies, a little bit of pornography, a little bit of all these things. And that way, they're not going to really hunger for it, and we'll just keep feeding these little tidbits. We'll be the chaperones overseeing all this thing. And so we'll take them around through the world, and they can sip and taste all these little tidbits here. But the problem is, of course, when you do that, the book of Romans tells you, and Daniel will be back to this next week, that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are. So you can be dead indeed unto sin, according to this here, but when you go on down further in Romans, it says, well, shall we just commit an occasional sin because we're not under the law? It says, well, if you do that, it's very dangerous. And I've seen it happen in people where they felt so strong, been soundly converted, wonderfully changed by the Holy Spirit. I said, look at that. I was addicted to cigarettes, and when I got saved, I lost the whole taste for it and just threw it all away. I didn't ever battle with it. You see, other people sometimes, like Jim Vineyard, who was saved out of the Green Berets, and there was a lot of other sin, and I think still today a faithful pastor, be getting pretty old by now, but he said, when I got saved, he said, as a very strong man, very commanding man, and as a commando, those things. He said, the hardest thing as a Christian was to break the cigarette habit. It took me 2 years to break it. Crying out to God, Lord, give me victory over this silly weed. But sometimes, not very often, sometimes you find someone that's just lifted off them. They say, oh, this is great. And then they're tempted to think, well, you know, I feel so strong about this, maybe 6 months later as a Christian, I reckon I could just try another little cigarette there and prove that I'm really master of this thing. So they go back, they knock on the door of the old master sin, which is their expression of sin. Say, excuse me, could I serve you for a day's day? He said, yep, you understand, we'll give you wages at the end of it. Yeah, sure. But I'm sure I'll be able to handle this. And so this particular person I heard of took the cigarette, and whammo, the craving came back with such a vengeance. Then they're on their knees crying unto God for how many months, however long it took them, they may never be, I don't know, that God will break the power of that addiction. See? So this is the whole internal matter here. But the key to this whole thing is my reckoning myself dead indeed to sin, so that the power of sin might be destroyed or made powerless, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve as a slave sin. So this is the answer. And when you do that, and trusting that the Lord's going to keep you dead every day, Paul said, I die daily. So the attitude now is not a matter of, it's really how you arrive or how you approach Christian victory. And though some of these things in themselves are not evil, they're quite good. In this wrong place and with the wrong motive of what you're doing, it's not going to work. But this is the answer. The Lord, here is a temptation. Lord, just keep me dead. I've got to be nice to my mother-in-law today. for a couple of hours. Lord, just keep me dead. You said I'm dead, died with Christ. Now, Lord, just by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, if he through the Spirit did mortify the deeds of the body, shall live. I'm trusting you right now through that whole time, particularly for my husband's sake or my wife's sake, to just keep me dead so I don't say something that's really going to be hurtful and out of place. And Lord, I'm going to be so tempted to do something and say something. I'm just trusting you now to keep me in the place of death, and in addition to that, that you allow the Spirit of God to come through with his fruit. Galatians 5, and those other ones were, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and following. When you look at that lovely cluster of fruit there, there's no law against that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. This is the very, these are life-giving attributes of the Lord Jesus transmitted through us, through a crucified life, reckoning on that as a fact, and then God bringing this through in a supernatural way so you can go home and say, well, I not only had to bite my tongue, I didn't have to bite my tongue so I didn't say something nasty to my mother-in-law. I felt a supernatural sustaining power during that time. I felt a peace that I couldn't really explain. And God just seemed to carry me through the day, and it must be him releasing in my heart the fruit of the Spirit. All right, this is Galatians, and we hope that you'll be back for some more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these truths, and help us, Lord, as we go into the study of this book, that we might be able to understand it more as a whole book, dear God, and particularly for our Bible College students as they study this, Lord, that will help them prepare for life and ministry as well. Bless us now as we fellowship, dear Father, over a warm drink and some biscuits, and we thank you for this day as it closes out now in Jesus' name. Amen.